Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through a series on prayer. And if you've missed out on any of those, that's okay. If you've missed out on any of our sermons, you can actually go online at BethelOnline.ca and you can download or stream our sermons there. But we've been talking about how prayer is more than words. Prayer is more than words. You know, at its most basic level, prayer is simply a conversation with God. But as we begin to dig a little bit deeper, we begin to see that there's a lot more going on than meets the eye. You know, a conversation with God, while so accessible, is a very mysterious and powerful thing. And so I want to open with a little bit of a story this morning. When I went to Bible college a couple of years ago, I went without getting any student loans. Yeah, wow is right. And I wish I could stand here today and tell you that I went to Bible college, I didn't get any student loans because I was good with money. That would be a lie. I was really bad with money. But I was mostly just naive. I was just crazy enough to think that if I was going to Bible college that God would pay for it. And so I don't know, you know, in hindsight, I don't know if you call that faith or foolishness. I'm not really sure, to be honest with you. If you have the answer, I'd love to hear it. But you know what? In spite of that, God was faithful and he provided for me. And shockingly, it took me a whole year to figure out that in order to, you know, to pay for Bible college, I'd have to work for more than just summers. So I got a part-time job. And so my car that I had, who I affectionately named Jeff, became very important to my life. Now, Jeff was your typical first beater car. Whose first car was a beater here? You know? Okay, a bunch of you. Some of you had really rich parents. That's awesome. Must be nice. But I bought this car from a high school kid who had rolled it in the ditch. And I wish I could say that the price of this car was cheap, but it wasn't. I bought it because it had a good aftermarket sound system with subwoofers. So let's talk about priorities, okay? So I had this car, and this car had a lot of, let's say, character. It was a 92 Tercel. And in the wintertime, I couldn't lock the doors, which is okay, because I wasn't rich enough to have any valuables anyways. Because if you lock the door, it would freeze shut. And so you'd have to get like a hairdryer or something out there to like actually get the mechanism of the door to work. So I couldn't lock the door. When you did get the door open, the little piece of plastic that covers all the wires and stuff would fall off onto the ground. And so I'd get in and then you'd pick up the piece and put it back in place. And then there were wires that were hanging down by the gas pedals, I think from the self-installed aftermarket sound system. And so you'd have to shove those up so that way you didn't get your feet tangled when you're trying to brake or anything like that. And then when you were driving down the road, everything was fine until I needed to turn left. And especially at night, because if you're in the city and you're turning left and you turn on your blinker, what normally happens is your blinker goes on. What happened in my car is that your blinker and your bright lights went on. And so I would blind anyone coming towards me with my headlights. It was a great car. Jeff and I had many wonderful adventures together. In fact, there was one rainy night where me and a bunch of my friends from college were driving back from our ministry assignment in Port Coquitlam. We were coming over the Golden Years Bridge, and everything was going fine. And all, you know, we were enjoying the music in my aftermarket stereo system, and we were driving along, and all of a sudden, our car just like starts making this really deafening noise. And so the first thing I do is I check in the rearview mirror to see if there's anything behind me, and there wasn't. You know, nothing had flown off. And then I check all the gauges, and the car is still driving. So I'm like, well, I'm not going to pull over here. I'll take it to the nearest Tim Hortons and pull in there. So I drove to the nearest Tim Hortons all the way, you know, and we get to the parking lot, and I look under, and it's pouring rain, and I lay down in the rain in the puddle, and I'm looking underneath the car, and what had happened is there's a part where your exhaust pipe, I'm mechanical, so I don't know what it's called, but there's a part where your exhaust pipe connects to another pipe, and it had fallen off. The bolts had rusted right through, and it was dragging on the ground. Under closer inspection, I realized that even though the nuts had rusted off, the bolts were rusted in. So if I just picked it up and plop it together, it should stick. So that's what I did. I just plopped it back together, and we drove home and everything was fine. In fact, it worked fine for the last 2 years of that car's life before it kicked the bucket. The only problem is that when I was at stoplights, it would rattle, you know, and people would look at me weird sometimes, and you just, you know, smile and wave. You know, there was one time, though, where I thought for sure that this car was done. And I'd be driving down the road, like the highway, whatever, and it would start chugging, like really bad, and it almost completely stall while you're driving, you know, not changing gears or anything. And just not a good situation. And I was at loss. You know, I don't know anything about cars. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need to pay for college, and I need this car to get to work. Without this car, I'm stuck. All the money that I'm getting from work is going to pay my bills for college and my Starbucks coffee. I don't think I can afford a new car. I told you I wasn't good with money. And so I decided to pray about it, right? Like any good Bible college student. So I went to the church I was going to, which was also, interestingly enough, called Bethel. And they had a prayer time like ours where you could come to the front and receive prayer. So I walked up to the front, and very sheepishly, I asked the gentleman there, I was like, "Can you pray for my car?" You know, that either God would heal my car or provide me with a new one, because I needed this car. And so we kind of had a chuckle about it, and he prayed for me, and it was wonderful and stuff, and I drove home in my car, and I was worried about this, and I was talking to a friend of mine about my car and the problem it was having and how I wasn't sure what I was going to do, and he said, "Well, when was the last time you changed the oil?" And I just kind of looked at him. You know, I always thought that oil changes were just for rich people who cared about their vehicles. It was kind of more of a suggestion than an actual rule. But I was like, "Go on." And he's like, "Well, if your vehicle ran out of oil, it'll actually seize up and stop running." Interesting. So I walked out to my car, and I popped open the hood, and I checked the oil, bone dry. Not a drop of oil to be found. So I went into town, I got some oil, put it in the car, and it worked. It worked for until the day it died. You know, how far I've come. How I treated the situation with my car is how many of us treat prayer. We pray for God to provide, to work a miracle, to do what only He can do, but we forget about what we can do. And even worse, we forget about what we are called to do. What we can do, empowered by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit's strength, what we can do. We forget that often we are the answers to our own prayers. We forget that prayer without action seldom works. You know, so often we come to God and we ask Him to bring revival, to bring people off the highways and the byways. Right? I don't even know what a byway is, but growing up in church, that's what we prayed for. And when you haven't stopped, you know, and we pray that, but how often do we stop and lift the hood, right, of our hearts and put some actions to our words? Because prayer is more than words. You know, think about my car. I prayed, and God gave me the common sense to know what I already should have known. I prayed with absolutely no intention of doing anything, but instead God made me the answer to my own prayer. Put some oil in your car. And so the title of my message this morning is More Than Prayer. The idea is very simple, and that's that prayer and action go hand in hand. They're inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. When I think about the state of the church in North America, I feel an incredible sense of urgency. Researcher Tom S. Rainer said this in his book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church. He said that as many as 100,000 churches in America are showing signs of decline towards death. And in Canada, the situation isn't much better. Did you know that in our fellowship, that's the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, that 74% of our churches are either stagnant, so they're not growing at all, or they're actually in decline. And this means that unless something drastically changes, that in the next 10 years, we'll be closing an unprecedented amount of churches. Our assistant district superintendent of revitalization, say that five times fast, Phil Spolstra said that the only solution is to become relentlessly outward bound. And so this is our reality, friends. This is the truth that we must live with. That our churches are not reaching people with the gospel. And unless something changes, unless we become relentlessly outward bound, the people of Ladysmith will not know the life-giving news of Jesus. And often a response to this discouraging news is that all we need to do is pray more. And while I definitely affirm, yes, pray more. Always pray more. That is always a good idea. I don't think that the problem is that people aren't praying. If you look at many dying churches, they've closed their doors with a prayer meeting going until the bitter end. So it's not that they haven't been praying. It's more that prayers haven't been accompanied by action. See, no one took the time to check the oil. You know, think about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 9. If you've got a Bible with you, either on your device or hard copy, go to Matthew chapter 9, or you can just follow along on the screen. Matthew is one of four books called the Gospels that were written about the life of Jesus. And it says this, Matthew 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus went through towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." See, I grew up in Alberta. I'm a prairie boy, and so this image of harvest really connects with me. I grew up in what looked like the middle of nowhere. At harvest time, there would be, as far as the eye could see, just golden fields of wheat or grain or hay or whatever, just as far as you could see. And Jesus is using this as an analogy to say that people are ready. People are more ready than you think to hear the good news of Jesus. And so the grain is out there, the people are out there, but the workers are few. You know, there's more people ready to believe than you. And you know, it sure doesn't seem like it when you look at our cultural context, does it? You know, if we're really honest, it sure doesn't seem like people are ready to hear the news about Jesus. In fact, with every passing generation, there are less and less people who would identify with any religion at all, let alone Christianity. And it's not that people think poorly of Christianity, although some may do. It's that they aren't thinking about Christianity at all. There was a researcher co-researcher of the 2008 American Religious Identification Survey, Kathy Lynn Gossman, who concluded her report by saying this. Said, people today aren't merely secularized. They're not thinking about religion and rejecting it. They're not thinking about it at all. See, people aren't waking up on Sunday morning and thinking, you know what, today is a good day to go to church. They're thinking about getting a cup of coffee or watching sports, going boating and fishing or a million other different things. But it's important to remember that even in the midst of this cultural climate, that Jesus' words are still true. That people are more ready to hear about Jesus than you may think. But first we have to come to terms with the reality that they don't understand our church culture. You know, they have zero frame of reference for our language. And in some cases, they may not have even heard about Jesus, let alone Moses or Paul or Noah or any of the rest. And so we're left with this urgent question that must be asked. How far am I willing to go so that others can hear the good news of Jesus? How far am I willing to go so that others can hear the good news of Jesus? Because if we can't answer that question, then we're heading for extinction. You know, to provide some perspective, let's take a look at this narrative in Matthew again. You know, the first thing that stands out to me about this is that Jesus went. He was on a mission. He was moving through towns and villages. He was teaching in the synagogues. That was the localized place of worship for the Jewish people. Jesus did not limit his ministry to the synagogue. Instead, he also went to the towns and villages. He was in the community. And so today, as we look at this passage, we're going to take a look at three different commands that we are given. And the first command that we are given is to go. If we are truly followers of Jesus, then it would follow that we should follow Jesus. And Jesus ministered in two places. Jesus ministered in the places of worship, and he ministered in the community. And so as the church, we are called to do the same. See, Jesus' ministry happened both within the church and without. And when our entire strategy for leading people to Jesus is to bring people in, we're only doing half of what Jesus has called us to do. We also must go out to be in our community, to leave our comfort, and to be with the people just as Jesus left the comfort of heaven to be with us. This is what it means to be incarnational. Jesus came down incarnate as a man to be with us, in the same way as his body, the church, is called to be incarnational in its community that is placed in. You know, when I was a youth pastor, God really put it on my heart that I needed to be where the youth are, and the youth are in high school. And as a youth pastor, sometimes getting into a high school is challenging. It's scary. There can sometimes be a lot of opposition. And so I just spent some time praying about it, asking God for an open door. I just really believed strongly that beginning in September, I needed to be in the high school. And so I was praying. And finally, when the time came, I went, right? I went out to the principal, and I made a meeting with him. And I asked him, I said, look, is there anything that you need? I'm just here to serve you in any way. And basically what came out of that was Timbit Thursdays, which was a very basic, very simple, very safe idea for him. And that was that I could walk in on Thursdays to the school common area with a few hundred Timbits and sit down and hang out with any youth that came to me. I wasn't allowed to preach or share the gospel, and I was okay with that. I just wanted to be there. And so I just went. And did I have the money in the youth budget to buy a few hundred Timbits every week? I certainly did not. Did I ask for permission? I certainly did not. I just did it. And you know what? After I did that, we didn't even announce it on Sunday. Somehow, a lady heard about in our church heard about what I was doing. She came up to me and said, Joe, how much is it for Timbits every month? So I told her. She's like, okay, I will write a check to the youth ministry every month for that. And so the money came after I was obedient. And like I said, I wasn't allowed to preach or talk about faith unless it was brought up to me, right? Then you can enter into whatever conversation you want. Can I tell you the amount of spiritual conversations I had with young people around that table was absolutely incredible? Like, it blew my mind. Every Thursday, I would go there, I'd pull into the parking lot, and I would pray. I would put my hands on the steering wheel, I'd take a deep breath, because teenagers are scary. And then, you're laughing because it's true. I love teenagers, they're amazing. And then I'd pray. I'd ask God for opportunities, and then I'd go. You know, as a pastor, I get to spend most of my time with Christians, with people who would go to church on Sunday, and I love it. I love hanging out with you guys. I love hanging out with Christians. But I have to be purposeful about getting into the community. And so, you know, as your pastor, not to puff myself up or whatever, but just to set an example, this week I went into the LRCA, and I asked if I could volunteer. Why? Because I want to be part of the community. I want to be where people are. You know, my kid are the greatest evangelistic tool I have. We just did a run on Sunday with our son Caleb, and it was awesome. Or not Sunday, on Saturday, yesterday. There we go. And it was amazing. And you know, I wasn't preaching to people. A conversation about the gospel didn't come up, but I was there. I was building relationships. I was getting to know people. You know, when we think about going into the community, we need to think about what that looks like. know, that's why our church has Facebook and Instagram. You want to go where about 8,000 people from Ladysmith are at any given time? Facebook, right? But the thing is, so few people are willing to go. And why is that? Thomas Rainer, I think, hits the nail on the head with this statement. He says, going in Christ's power requires effort. Certainly results are dependent upon him, but obedience is work. And obedience in his power means that we are praying to Jesus so we can reach others. That requires an other focus. That requires us to look beyond ourselves. That requires us to get uncomfortable. That requires us to go. See, Jesus said the harvest is ready, that people are more ready to hear the gospel than you may think. But it requires us to be relentlessly outward bound in how we do church on Sunday and in how we be the church on Monday. You hear what I'm saying? So we need to go. The second command is that we need to ask. We need to ask. See, prayer matters greatly. All I'm saying is that our calling is more than prayer. It is prayer and. It's prayer and action, right? Think about the way that Jesus told to pray for more followers. He didn't ask us to pray that their hearts would be made soft. He didn't ask us to pray that people would just show up. Instead, he told us to ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers to his harvest field. The prayer is not for them, it's for us. That God would wake us up, that he would empower us with his Holy Spirit and give us the boldness and the courage to go. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with praying for God to work in people's hearts and lives. But don't pray for changed hearts in other people if you're not allowing God to change your heart. You know, think back to my car analogy. I asked that God would fix my car, and instead, he fixed my perspective. In effect, he said, hey, buddy, cars don't work without oil. Right? And I wonder sometimes if that's what God is saying to us. So I'm not saying that prayer is important. I'm saying that unless we are becoming willing to become the answers to our prayers, that we won't be effective. In fact, to stress the importance of prayer, I want you to think about the only time where Jesus was so angry that he actually flipped tables. Jesus went to the temple, to the house of God. And people had turned it into a storefront. And Jesus was so upset, he started flipping tables. He was so upset with everyone. He said, my house is a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of robbers. Can I tell you something? Did you know the word Bethel means house of God? Can I tell you something else? Did you know that this building, that this room here, isn't the house of God? But we are. You're Bethel. I'm Bethel. And I'm not making this up. In the New Testament, Paul, after Jesus' death and resurrection, was talking about how we're supposed to worship. And he said, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not a building, it's you. And so let me ask you a question. Are you a house of prayer? Or does Jesus need to come and start flipping tables? You know, I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek there, but you get the idea. The idea is don't stop praying. And if you don't pray, I want to challenge you to start. And don't start with 2-hour blocks of time or even 15-minute blocks of time. Pray what you can pray. Cultivate a quiet prayer life with the Lord. Then be obedient to what he is calling you to do. In fact, I actually have a little bit of application right now. If you have a phone with you, I want to challenge you to take it out. And I want you to go to your alarm. Yep. And I want you to set an alarm for 10:02. I want you to set an alarm for 10:02 and put it on your phone. And the reason that I want you to do that is that in Luke 10:2, it says that we're to ask God to send workers into the harvest field. Now, why did I choose Luke and not Matthew 9:38 like I'm preaching out of? Because Luke 10:2 is already a thing. People are already doing this, all right? I didn't invent this. But what it is every day at 10:02, a little alarm will go on. You can put it on silent if you want. It's a reminder to stop whatever you're doing and just take a few seconds or a few minutes and just pray that God would send workers into the harvest field. So if you don't already pray, that is a great way to start. So don't stop praying. Go, but also ask. So we must go, we must be relentlessly outward bound. We must ask God to give us the courage and the creativity to go. And finally, we must examine. You know, at first glance, in this passage, there's no command to examine our hearts. But I want to draw your attention to Jesus' words. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Why are there so few workers? Because so often we choose preference over purpose and comfort over mission. You know, can I be 100% real with you this morning? When people ask me what it is that I like to do, I give them the usual spiel. I like to go hiking, I like fishing, I like, kayaking, drinking coffee, all these wonderful things. But you want me to tell you what my real favorite thing in the world to do is? Sit. Sitting is my favorite thing in the world to do. Okay? Just for the world to be at peace, for everything to be okay, right? You know, just to relax for a little bit. You know, life is often so messy and there's so many problems to solve. I have children crawling all over me or whatever it may be. I just want to sit. You know, I have to laugh at myself and how God works because I'm an introvert with fear of conflict, and I work with people. But hear me, friends. We can't afford to sit. We cannot afford to sit. We can't allow comfort or preference to hinder mission. And so we need to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves one very sobering question. How far am I willing to go so that others can hear the good news of Jesus? How far am I willing to go? Because the workers are few, friends. And sadly, many people aren't willing to go very far. And so maybe it's time that we popped open the hood of our hearts and we took a good long look. I'm going to ask the team to come on up. You know, I began this morning by mentioning just the very sobering stats that churches across North America are in decline. You know, their churches are closing their doors. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't believe that that is the story of this church. I do not believe that that is the story of this church. I don't believe that we are a people content to sit and remember the glory days. And don't get me wrong, there were some good days, some really good days. I haven't been here for them, but I've done my best to be a student of the history of the church. And God has done some incredible things in the past of this church that deserve our honor. But we can't just look back. We also have to look ahead. See, I believe that I'm looking at a church of people who are courageous enough to go, fervent enough to ask God to do the impossible, and humble enough to examine their hearts. You know, so often people pray for revival. And people say, revival's coming soon, revival's coming soon. I grew up my entire life hearing that revival is coming soon. Friends, open your eyes. The fields are white. Revival is now. It's always going to be coming soon if we keep saying it's coming soon. But if we put our hands and get to work, revival is now. The Holy Spirit is at work in our midst. People are so far from God, and it can seem impossible to reach them. But they are more ready for the good news of Jesus than you might think. They just need someone to explain it to them in a way that they can understand it. And if we are courageous enough to go, I believe that the best days of this church are not behind us, They're ahead of us. And I'm not saying that it's going to be easy, but I want you to remember the example of Jesus, who left the luxuries of heaven to be born in a stable. He grew up in a nowhere town. He was despised and rejected, ridiculed and mocked. He bore sin and death on our behalf. And because of his sacrifice, we are free. Christ became nothing for you, for me. And now he is the greatest of all. And so the question I want to leave with you this morning is, friends, what are you willing to do so that others can hear the good news of Jesus?